Amen. Thank you so much. Thank God for his presence with us tonight. And thank you so much, Sister Keziah. Hallelujah. Amen. Father, we are so, so humbled. We are so thankful of your great mercy towards us. We thank you, Father, for your mercy. We are grateful for the grace you poured out upon our lives to wait upon you. Father, continue to teach us your ways that our lives may please you. We only have this one opportunity in this earth, and the rest of our life will live with you. So, Father, while we are in this world, give us grace. Show us mercy, God, that we might literally live a pleasing life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. I will always, by God's grace, not fail to mention how grateful and thankful that I am to be part of what God is doing on this line. And great gratitude to you all for your faithfulness and commitment to God, especially in this generation. I want to thank you all so much for your prayers. We just came from a meeting in LA as one of the doors that God has been opening for SLPN. We were able to experience another manifestation of God bringing unity in the body of Christ. We were able to see God begin a work of uniting African leaders and African-American leaders, you know, just like what happened with Joseph and his brothers. So thank you for your prayers. It was truly nothing but an answer to prayer. So we give God glory for that. We'll be always calling on you to pray for us as we go to some of these doors that God has opened, because this was a clear eye-opener to me that it's important to have people praying when you are on the field doing some of this stuff. So thank you all so much for your prayers. We'll see more fruit and we'll share more testimonies in this area. Tonight, I believe you're not on this line by coincidence, by the grace of God. You know, we have always been talking about why we wait on this prayer line. You know, why we pray and we wait. Some of the things that God is showing to us is because of the need for us to gain understanding because of this call on the altar of prayer and waiting on God. So I pray that the Lord will encourage you and inspire you about this key of prayer in the area of waiting on God. As we enter this 2016, you know, as we're seeking the Lord, the scripture that the Lord gave to us, there are three prayer points that we're focusing on this year. And like we said, we're going to build on each of these prayer points to gain understanding so that we can keep applying our heart in prayer in this area. And these three prayer points I read it to you before is found in Exodus chapter 33. After many years of Moses now being in the Lord and serving and moving with the things of God, came up with these three prayer points. And the first one is where Moses said, Exodus 33 verse 13, it says, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may know thee. The second prayer point is in verse 14 where it says, verse 15, and if your presence don't go with me, carry us not hence. Don't take me any further without your presence. And the third prayer point is in 18, and it said, I beseech thee, I plead with you, I beg you, show me thy glory. So these are the three prayer points that we are praying into 2016 as the Lord by the grace of God, that we might experience levels of these prayer points in our life. But to be able to understand these prayer points and to help us keep applying it in prayer, we've been seeking the Lord on gaining understanding in this area. So we've been looking at these various areas of these prayer points. So we'll be touching them as we go, as the Lord leads. Today, we want to continue looking at this area where Moses said, "Show me thy way, that I may know thee." See, because when you know somebody's heart and you know their ways, then it's easy for you to walk with that person and gain understanding. But you might know somebody, you might be in somebody's presence, but you don't know their ways and you don't know their heart because you don't know their ways. So, and if that, then there will be conflict and there will be misunderstanding and there will be disobedience. So Moses wanted to understand the ways of God. And God's character is his glory. So to be able to walk in God's ways, we must understand his character. And his character will show us the reason why if we don't walk in his ways, we might be walking in disobedience or in rebellion, and the ways of God is going to bring an adverse effect upon our lives. So now, today, we want to look at one of God's character. Now, his character is his glory. When God revealed his glory to Moses on this mountain, he was speaking his glory. He was showing, and he says, long-suffering, merciful, gracious, forgiving. And then in Galatians chapter 5, he talks about some the rest of these characters were love, joy, peace, meekness, faith, temperance. These are the character of God. And these are his glory. So as Moses says, show me your glory, meaning I want to see. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, he says, as we behold his glory, his character, he says, we are transformed into that same image, that character of God. So, having said all this, now we're going to look at this character of God we've discussed in the past, but we're going to look at it a little bit closer. And this is helping me because since we started praying this prayer and I'm crying to God about it, I'm amazed the way God is revealing his glory through his character that wasn't even what I expected. So I want to share what some of the things that will help us to understand this aspect of God's glory or his character and his way in is the ways of God, you know, how we know God, how we know his ways based on this nature of his character. Now, for example, when Philip was asking a question, he says, tell us who you are. And then tell us your ways. Jesus says, you mean I've been with you all this long and you don't even know me? And where I'm going. So Jesus says, if you have seen me, you have seen my Father. If you've seen me, you've seen my Father. So, and now he's talking about character and the glory. So we want to look at a few things to help us, because where this is helping me personally, I've always battled with waiting. You know, waiting. So, you know, God will give a breakthrough, but I'll still say, God, why do I have to wait so long for certain things? Wait so long. You know, especially things relating to visions and destiny and stuff. What is this thing about waiting on God? Why do I have to wait? Why is this long suffering? Why do I have to do that? God started opening my eyes, and I was like, God, my God, I really need to wait on you. And it's about these ways of God that reveals the character of God. First of all, for us to go through this, because I'm going to share something a little bit deep, but very simple, but very deep about this glory and character of God. and his ways. I will give you an assignment, if you don't mind, to read it, because that way I will just mention it here. If you can read Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 in your time, maybe before we get to next week, that would be wonderful. But in these two scriptures, Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, was where actually the very character and the nature of Satan was revealed. The internal character of Satan was revealed, and the fall of Satan, and what caused the fall. In Ezekiel 28, it was very clear that Satan was made with great wisdom, with great gifts. Everything was in this cherubim. And then in Ezekiel, Isaiah 14, it talks about why he fell. There were five things he mentioned. I want to ascend to the throne of God. I this, I that. And finally he says, I want to be like the Most High God. It was all this I. But then it's in Ezekiel 28, it talks about iniquity was found in thy heart, and you have corrupted thy wisdom, you know, thy ways. So you see here that Satan was given wisdom, but he was corrupted because he was to exalt self. So he fell. So now we want to look at something tonight in the area of leadership, because Satan was a leader in God's throne before he fell. And ever since then, one of the target for anything in life, whether in the world and in God's kingdom, is leadership. It's leadership. If you can get the head, you can nullify the power of the body. So everyone that aspires to be a leader, God will have to seriously test these areas in our life, because this area is what either makes you be a leader that works literally for Satan, or you work for God in the kingdom of God. So we knowingly or unknowingly. So why do we have to wait? Why would people like Abraham, all this Noah, all this Joseph, all this David, why Jesus himself? Why will, after they have known who they, what they were called to do, or given a vision from a young age, they were made to wait and wait until God's time for them to serve was come, the test of leadership. So one of the ways Moses said, God, I want to know your way so that I will know you. I want to please you. So here is one of the ways of God in leadership. And it's this particular ways of God is the path through which either the wisdom of God operates through leadership or through the children of God, or it becomes the ways of Satan through which satanic wisdom operates in the world, in the world's structure. So we are going to look at meekness, or what we call humility, and meekness, and pride. Especially pride. Especially pride. So, another background I want to share here is Isaiah 66, verse 1 and 2. God says, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you built for me? And where is the place of my rest? In other words, where can I come? We've talked about this a lot. It says, all these things my hands have made, all this greatness of mine is displayed in the heavens. But where is the place I can come and call a home, a place I can really dwell? He said, but to this man, or to this woman, or to these people will I look, to him that is of a poor and a contrite spirit, meaning a lowly and a humble heart. Jesus says, learn of me, for I am meek and I am lowly in heart. So having that in mind, that's the platform upon which God rules and God dwells. So let's look at this character of God in the area of meekness and humility. To be able to understand why God has to bring us through this whole, the whole mystery about waiting on God, about his transformation that has to take place into his character before he can trust us with leadership and power. Let's look at what happened at the garden that led to that. Genesis chapter 3. And I'll read really quickly because I want to cover a few things today. If the rest, if we don't cover, fine, but just quite a few things. I believe the Lord wants us to hear. So Genesis chapter 3, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle, crafty, sly than any other beast of the field which the Lord has made. And he said unto the woman, Yes, had God said." I want us to take note of this word, "had God said." Has God said, "You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of this tree of this garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of this, that your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Did you hear what the serpent is saying? He says, "Has God told you this?" He questions the authority of God. God and his word are one. If you question the word of God, you question the character and the authority of God. Has God said that? So he questioned that. Now, he put that question in the woman. Then he told the woman, this is why you need to rebel against God. This is why you don't need to believe him. This is why you need to disobey him. God knows that you will be like him. You will be as gods because your eyes will be open. Listen to now, as Satan was saying this, the woman received a revelation of what the devil was saying. Here's the revelation, verse 6. "And when the woman saw means revelation, saw that the tree was good for food," that's one, lust of the flesh, "and that it was pleasant to the eyes," lust of the eyes, "and it's a tree that is desired to make one wise," she took of the fruit and ate. Now, when after they ate, that's when their eyes was open, meaning the manifestation of the fruit of that tree has taken root in them. So that's what we call the fall that man experienced. And ever since then, man put on the nature of self that is characterized in three levels: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But the pride of life is the root, meaning the real foundation for government, for leadership, wisdom. So from that point, that's what we call four, the nature of self enthroned through pride and lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes. So God also spoke to John in the book of 1 John. He says, all that is in the world, the culture of the world, the fallen man, is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. He said, these things are not of the Father. So now that this is established both in the Old and New Testament, so what is pride? Why? What is pride? Satan had wisdom. What is pride? So pride is the manifestation of a cursed wisdom, is the manifestation of the wisdom of Satan. Pride is not just, this person is prideful because they look at, no, it's a wisdom in manifestation. And meekness is a manifestation of the wisdom of God. Humility and meekness is a manifestation of the wisdom of God. Pride is a manifestation of the wisdom of Satan, cursed. Now, let me read a scripture to you before we continue. So, for time, so you see this. I read in the book of James chapter 3. By God's grace, sometime we're going to look at this James chapter 3. It's an amazing thing here. But let's just go quickly to where you can see these two wisdom at play. James chapter 3, let me just read from verse 13. Who is wise? Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of his lifestyle, out of his good lifestyle or his life or his character, conversation, his works with meekness of wisdom. With meekness of wisdom. Verse 14. But if you have bitter envyings and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descended not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be applied, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, this is just defining pride as wisdom and then defining meekness as wisdom of God, pride as the wisdom of Satan. Now, let's quickly look at this wisdom in application. The wisdom from the fall of Satan is the manifestation of a character. It's a character. It's the glory of Satan. It's a character that uses subtlety or uses craftiness or subliminal approaches to things to overthrow, undermine, and literally rebel against the things of God. Basically, against the word of God, which is the character of God, which is the ways of God. The word of God is the will of God. And the will of God is the word of God. So when we say your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, meaning the word of God be established on earth as it is in heaven, the word be made flesh. So the word of God is the will of God. So to undermine the word of God or the will of God through a crafty approach, a very smart demonic approach that overthrows the word of God, the will of God in our lives, and then causes us to adopt our own will and then begin to live out our will for self-glorification. So now, let me explain why Satan told Eve. So we can look at something here. From the fall, he gave, you see, the temptation, we all get tempted because we live in this world. But when we don't yield to temptation, then we don't manifest anything about it. You know, temptation will always come. So the fact they were tempted, that's normal. But the fact that they yielded to that temptation is what caused the fall. So he says that Satan said, has God said? Meaning, God is a liar. His word is not true. He questions God. He questions the authority of God. Then he says, when he puts that in his mind, he said, then let me tell you this. Here is the reason why you need to rebel, to reject the authority of God. Because you don't realize it. You have a will. And if you don't yield your will to the will of God, you are going to be God yourself. You don't have to submit your will to his will. And if you don't submit your will to his will, you are going to be your own authority. You're going to be God. You're going to decide what is right, and you're going to decide what is wrong. You're going to decide what is evil, and you're going to decide. You're going to make your, like today, the world has decided that gay marriage is right. That's their will. That's the wisdom of this world. You're going to have the right to make your own decision, what is right in your eyes and what is wrong. And it's going to be, you're going to decide things based on your will, not on God's will. You're going to be your own God. Nobody will tell you what to do. What you choose to do is what you be. You will be a God. And Eve saw that this will make him wise. This is going to satisfy self. It's going to make, it's going to put everything on self, Adam and Eve. And that's the fall. So here's what pride is. Now that it's manifested, pride now is a darkened wisdom. So that wisdom is the wisdom Satan rules over. That's why he says the God of this world has blinded their eyes, and then is the God of this age. So Satan rules over pride. Anywhere there is pride, James says there will be evil works. There will be strife, there will be envy, there will be confusion, and every evil work. Why? Because it's an entrance for Satan to dominate that environment. But meekness and humility is a light in the spirit that Satan can penetrate. But to the physical man, it's like weakness. So now, let's see. Remember that that's how Jesus defeated Satan on the cross. It was through submission and meekness. Now, the Satan said, has God said? So if you follow that train of thought, the wisdom of the world runs that thread from Genesis to Revelation. Has God said? You don't have to give God your will. You can't submit to it. You can be your own God. You can make, you can choose what is right for you. You can choose what is wrong for you. You don't have to submit to what God says is wrong. You don't have to submit to what God says is right. You can be your own God. And that's what we call the human will. And the human will is protected, is shielded, and governed by pride. Because pride is the wisdom that keeps the human will intact, secured, and protected. Because pride resists the wisdom of God. You know, the book of James says, God resists the pride and gives grace to the humble. That word resist means it's a war of wisdom. It's a warfare of wisdom. And that's what, that's the wisdom. So, look at the war of wisdom. Submission. For example, let me just look at a few things for time, and then we'll just look at a few examples. Meekness or humility is what we call godly wisdom. Pride is what we call satanic wisdom. From what we've seen so far. Here's some of the manifestations, expressions of pride. Pride. Pride is self-focused and self-exalted. Everything the wisdom of pride provides is always to glorify self. Whichever way it comes, the end result is self has to be benefited. The wisdom of God is selflessly purpose-driven. And that's what we call love. Now, how does this look like in the physical? Meekness is a manifest, is expressed through submission, or what Jesus called a servant. He says when Jesus came, he was as equal to God. But he said he became flesh. While he was flesh, he became a slave. He became in human form, he became a servant. He washed the feet of his disciples and gave them that as an example of leadership while you are in this flesh. And submission. But pride operates this way. Pride only submits for one purpose. The end goal is eventually to dominate or to take over. And when pride is confronted, especially when pride is not yet in position or is not yet in authority, pride will use manipulation as a form of submission. And then when pride has gained position, then pride now uses intimidation and disobedience to God as a way of rulership. So pride is really the depths of what we call deception. You know, when he said the serpent was more subtle, more deceptive, pride is a application of what we call lie, deception. But you don't see it. It appears like authoritative. It's very appealing to walk in pride because it's so self-exalting, self-promoting. It's appealing to men. So when somebody that is really prideful is made to submit to authority, they despise authority because it cannot serve any authority because Satan has already put that thing in there. You have to be your own God. You cannot bend your will to anybody. So whenever a prideful person is submitting to an authority, he only submits outwardly, but inwardly he rebels until he gains a position of authority. So, but a person that truly from the heart seeks the will of God and the purpose of God submits with transparency. And through submission, you begin to die to self. Nothing crucifies self more than you submitting to authority. Even that's why if you read the book of Jude, the book of Jude and the book of Peter, it talks about submitting to authority, even to wicked people. Testing the ability of believers to understand the need for submitting to authority, to the police or to the world, and so it's just forms of rebellion against authority, even if they are bad authority. As long as the authority, it says, you know, not that you compromise. We can see that in the life of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and in the Bible, you don't compromise truth, but at the same time, you respect and honor authority. You know, so everybody that really seeks to serve God's way, you have to learn to submit, submission that crucifies flesh. But a prideful person at heart despises any form of authority. It only submits outwardly, but rebels internally until it gains control. A good example for today, for time, because I want to round up with a few things, we're going to look more into this, is the reason why every great man of God, God takes them out, no matter how blessed they are, whether it's Abraham is blessed or Moses is already blessed in the kingdom of the Egyptians, or no matter where they are, David was, I mean, God, when God begins to prepare them for leadership or to even serve in the capacity God has called them, God takes them through a process of breaking brokenness to break their pride so that they can now be obedient and yielded to the will of God. You know, so a good example is David. If you look at David, David was made to submit to a king that was almost going to destroy his life. And when David had an opportunity to even stop that thing, what Saul was doing, David refused to touch him while he was in authority. David backed off but protected himself from harm, but never took upon himself to destroy an authority. Since somebody, God has put his oil upon his head. But look at Saul. Saul did not go through the life of brokenness or submission that David went through. Saul ruled for 40 years, 100% using human wisdom to rebel against anything and everything God asked him to do. And everything Saul did was things that would boost his flesh, promote his flesh, or glorify his kingdom. So David learned to wait upon the Lord. Psalms 123. He learned, if you study the life of David, he learned to wait and wait and wait upon the Lord. And through that process, he died to his own will. Now we look at Jesus. When Jesus came, the ultimate example, knowing what he's been called to do, sinless by nature, but since he's clothed in this human flesh, he was made to wait. The Bible says he learned obedience through what he suffered. He wasn't suffering because he was a sinner. He suffered by waiting so that by the time he finished waiting, he says, as a son, I have not come to this world to do one thing for myself. I have come to do only the will of God and only to please him alone. The son cannot do anything but only that which his father has revealed to him to do. He got to that point, that's perfection of submission. Before he went to the cross, the last battle he faced, he was going, God is telling him, go to the cross, die for a sin that you've not committed, take on the sin you've not committed, and die for a generation that hates you and rejected you. Jesus says, in the flesh, is that the only way? You know what he said? After God, like Paul, God did not answer him about taking away this thing from me. You know what Jesus said? Not my will, but thy will be done. Meaning to the point he was willing to surrender his will, even to the point he was made to become a sin and take on and reject his own righteousness. He was willing to die for something he did not do. He says, if this is your will, that's what I will do at the cost of obedience. That is the test of the wisdom of this world in competition with the wisdom of God. The purpose that God allows us to wait to crucify us is, we might think it's so easy. Oh, God just called me like Saul. Here, your king, go for it. You think, oh, I will please God, I'll do anything. No, look at the life of Saul. Look at the life of many people in the Bible. But God, in his wisdom, knows that the wisdom of self, the wisdom of our selfish will, is bigger than us. Because we don't realize that these characteristics of pride is a manifestation of God, but it's cursed. So God knows that pride is smarter than us as human. So he knows that we don't know how trapped we are in our selfish wisdom to please ourselves. So God has to use his own wisdom to crucify our wisdom. And that wisdom of God is called the cross, to crucify us. So what is the cross? The wisdom of God is the only way self is crucified. And those things come in form of trials, in form of persecution, in form of reproaches, in form of necessities. You know, Paul did not understand it at first. Until later I realized, oh, God is crucifying me so that his power, his glory will be rested in me. So I take pleasure in the things that God allows to kill this wisdom I cannot kill on my own. For example, the Lord was showing me the other day. He says, you know why you need to forgive your enemy? You know why you need to forgive people you think are your enemy? He says, the cross, none of us can put ourselves on the cross by ourselves. We don't have the ability to do that. We cannot put ourselves on the cross by ourselves like Jesus. Somebody has to put us on the cross. Somebody has to put the nail there. Somebody has to really establish the cross. That's why Joseph's brothers was used for his cross. Delilah was used for his cross. Judas was used for his cross. Somebody has to put you on the cross. So that person is not really your enemy in reality. But that person was used as an instrument of crucifixion. So Jesus says, forgive them. They know not what they are doing. They are doing this out of human wisdom that is blinded to the cause of Satan in this world. So Joseph said to his brother, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You were the reason. God used you as my cross to get to this place of my glory. And now God is bringing you together for us to embrace the provisions of the cross, the glory that comes from dying to self. So God can never trust human self again, like with Satan, with his power and his glory. So that's why when we pray, we say, God, why have you not answered my prayer? This and that, we wait, we are frustrated, and I'm with you on this. That's how God used this thing to encourage me. Why is this? Why is that? Why? I didn't realize God is saying, until the self-wisdom in you is being crucified, and I am the only one that knows it, I cannot trust you with inheritance, with power, and with glory. Because you're just going to turn around and do exactly what Satan did. Self-wisdom is going to rise. You will rebel. You will question me. And you'll turn that power and that glory towards your selfish ambition. So I'll give you a good example how that happened to a man that God loved. Abraham. Abraham was called of God. God spoke to him and said, you're going to be father of nations. I'll make you great. I'll make your name great. I'm just going to make you great. You're going to be father of nations. What happened? God made him wait until the human ability and human wisdom was dead. But to show you that's what God was doing, at some point of Abraham's waiting, they got tired of waiting. They didn't understand what this waiting is about. And they feel that they are getting old. What did they do? Where did this wisdom come from? A wisdom was manifested in them. And that wisdom was to exert the strength of self-will. And what did that wisdom do? That wisdom questioned the word of God. What did Sarah and Abraham did? He questioned, he says, God, did you really speak to me? Is your word true? Has God really said this? And what's the wisdom? Has God, so Satan was, so he says, what did Satan offer in their mind, this wisdom? It's not, what did he say? Has God said, okay, did God really say it? You know, you can make this thing happen yourself. You can do it. And the wisdom came to make them do it. Okay, you know what? God meant it this way. It's going to come through my servant. Basically, the wisdom of self-will overthrew the word of God. Because the wisdom of men limits the ability of God to be God. After God has spoken, don't eat of that tree. Satan convinced them, you have to do that. God says, Abraham, through a major encounter, Abraham, you're going to be great. You're going to be father of nations. After this great encounter, after they didn't understand what was happening and they're getting old, a wisdom started coming. I'm not going to die to self. I think we can make this happen. So Sarah came up and Abraham saw it and he said, you know what? This is the way it's going to be. Not God's way, but this way. And that's how Ishmael was born. Ishmael is a manifestation of the wisdom of man. To substitute the wisdom of God, because the wisdom of God always exalts the word of God and manifests the will of God. The wisdom of Satan despises, dethrones the word of God to manifest the will of man. And that's Ishmael. And that's Saul. Under power. So my brothers and sisters, if you look at our culture today, you will see that the wisdom of this world has been ripe. It's so ripe because it has so produced, it is the fullness of the wisdom of men is at play. Man has now gotten to the place where they are so empowered with human demonic wisdom. It is so sly that they're now able to cause men to look at the culture, look at what is happening and say, this is so good for the eyes. This is good for food. And this is really smart way for men to live. And let's make our own decision. We don't need God's decision. We don't need somebody else to tell us what is right or wrong. We are God. We can decide what is right for us, what feels good for us, and the way we should live. That is when the wisdom of man is ripe. It happened at the Tower of Babel. And that's what we're seeing today as what is manifested in governments and cultures. How do you overthrow that wisdom? How do you overthrow? How do you restore man to the wisdom of God and to the power of God? That's the question that God was saying in Isaiah 66, verse 1. He says, I have created the heavens. Here is my power. I've made all these things. Here is what I can do. But who will I partner with in the earth? Who can I really visit in the earth? Who can I use in the world to overthrow the system that has driven me out of the world? I can only come when I find a place where I can use, where there is meekness, where there is humility. What does that mean? Nobody has humility. Nobody has meekness. God is saying, until I find a people who have gone through the test and the trial of knowing the only way I can partner in the earth is I embrace humility and those who have offered themselves to die to their will, and I resist pride. So that's the reason why The test of waiting in everything is the wisdom of God to see if we believe what God has promised. And if we believe, why do we stop knocking? Why do we stop praying? Why, Jesus says men ought always to pray, not to give up. Why? God is doing something. As if we believe, we cannot stop praying. If we believe, we cannot stop believing. If we believe, we cannot stop obeying until it happens. Because the final thing God is waiting for that thing to happen, is meekness. And that's what God brings through the trying of our faith and the refining of our life. So that whatever we do with our faith, whatever we do with anything God does in our lives, will not be to promote our will, but to promote the will of God. It is not easy. The wisdom that is at play in our life is too smart for us. You cannot defeat it. The only thing that can defeat it is the will of God, the ways of God. So that's why Moses said, I've seen miracles, I've seen healing, I've seen all these things, but I don't still know you. I really need to know you. I need to know your ways so I can know you. And God started revealing his character. And you can see it all through the Bible. Paul even wrote to the Corinthian church. He says you can speak in tongues, you can do miracles, you have gifts, you have faith, you can give. But if you don't have love, which is one of the attributes, if you expound the characters of love, meekness is there. Submission, humility is one of the attributes of God's kingdom rulership. Jesus gave us a perfect example. My brothers and sisters, why is this so difficult for us to see it? We read it, but when we see it, we don't understand it. The most powerful people in the kingdom of God are not prideful people. In the spiritual realm, pride has no power at all. In the worldly character, you can be prideful and have rule over so many works. But Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. And they will start saying, but God, we did miracles, we did wonders, we did all this stuff, we were great people in the earth. I said, I never knew you, because you were workers of iniquity. Why workers of iniquity? He says, because you did not do the will of my Father. You did not serve the will of God. You served your will and the will of man. My brothers and sisters, this is deep, but that's what is holding the transformation and God's rulership being revealed on the earth. As soon as God finds a generation that passes that test, God can just come easily and everything changes immediately. And we call it a move of God. So be encouraged. That's why your prayer, daily fasting, these things are working mysteries inside of you. Don't worry about what you've not seen happen yet, like all the other people that waited on God. Just focus on the fact that we are gaining understanding. God is changing us on the inside and causing us to be ready to be able to serve God on the level that God can change our society and our nation, literally in a very short amount of time, because he has a platform to rule through. It took me a long time to learn how to meet people where they are. Because by pride wants to always prove himself that you know something, you can be this, you can be that. It took a long time to learn how to meet this person at this level, this person at that level. No matter how you appear in the flesh, you are able to meet people at the level they can receive you. No matter what anybody else thinks. Because pride says, I don't want this person to think of me to be this thing. Think of me. Because we're afraid if we don't appear righteous or appear to have authority, people will not respect us. And it's true. By nature, we despise and we disrespect people who humble themselves. And that's why we love people who exert authority, who usurp us, and who attempt to intimidate us with their pride. We respect those people more than people who serve us and honor us. So, my brothers and sisters, you are in the right track. Praying, waiting, and seeking God is the only way this thing happens. Other than that, this wisdom is too smart, it's too much, it's satanic. You cannot overthrow it just thinking, it will just happen like that. It is through prayer, it's through waiting, it's through the sufferings, like waiting, like Zechariah was praying and waiting, and he was angry. God, you've forgotten me. He didn't know that God was killing something in him so that God can reveal something through him, and that's John the Baptist. So my brother, great things God has for you. You have waited, you have tarried, but God reserves inheritance and the things of his will only because your will and your expectations, as far as your human will, is dying. But you are already positioning yourself to receive the will of God and to receive the inheritance that comes with it. So let long-suffering play its part and let it be perfected. Let your will, let our will continue to die. May we continue to submit. May we continue to wait upon the Lord. May we continue to fast and pray. That's the only place God can rest upon. And God can change any culture, any nation, anybody with his power, if he finds this level of platform called humility and meekness. So, Father, I thank you so much. Like Moses said, if we know your ways, then it's easy for us to know you. And once we know your character, it helps us to endure the things we go through. And we take pleasure in now knowing if these are your ways, then we can wait, then we can submit, then we understand what you're doing now. And the cross is not an enemy to us. The cross is really a process, a friend. It's a wisdom we must embrace, that you will always have your way, that our selfish ambition will not stand in the way of your glory. We are grateful so much to you. Continue to help us as we wait on you. In Jesus' name, amen.